So actually, I'm not going to read yet, just yet, so we sit down for a second. Sorry. So yeah, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 5. And, you know, I just wanted to start just probably by breaking the ice for myself, so it's a little bit selfish, but I'm nervous. So there you go. Just get it out there. You know, it's funny to see God doing the things he's doing in my life. I have at times just said to my wife, I don't know what's going on. Like, it's cracking me up because here I am, a person that would much rather go in somewhere and get out without being seen or heard. And, you know, and I'm up here, you know, just giving myself to God. You know, who knows what will happen. Hopefully it'll be teaching. But, you know, I'm just here and, you know, with Ike leaving and somehow here I am on the stage and playing the guitar, and it's really uncomfortable. And but you know, hey, nobody's booing me off the stage just yet. And if you do, that's totally fine. Because I just, you know, I want to be available to God. And if that's what he has me to do, great. If not, put somebody else there, move me along, or do something else. So it's weird, but, you know, I certainly don't feel capable. But here I am, and, you know, I find peace in 1 Corinthians 1:27 that says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Because I am weak, and I am foolish at times. And so I'm just so thankful that that's our promise, that he will use that person, and because that's me. That's how I feel. But I know through God we all have strength and we can do all things. So, but before I get started in chapter 5, you know, I wanted to look back. Obviously, last week we were in chapter 4. That's the natural progression, 4 or 5. And Isaac did a great job last week. And it was just a blessing to be there. And we see the setting, which is, you know, here we have John. John is now up. He's been taken up. He is at the throne of God. He is in the Spirit before the throne of God. We see he's telling us what he's seeing. He sees the 24 thrones, the 24 elders, these 7 lamps of fire, which are the 7 spirits of God, and these 4 living creatures, which was probably the strangest thing for me as we read the description. But looking at these 4 living creatures, it's basically as what I came to understand is they're referred to in the Old Testament frequently as the cherubim that are connected to God's presence or his power and his holiness. So if you see in Ezekiel chapter 1, he's restating his vision of God and what he saw, and he saw these 4 living creatures with the face of a man, a lion, an ox, and an eagle. And while they weren't exactly the same description as we see here, it's obvious that they're referring to the same thing. So here, that's the setting. We're before the throne of God with these creatures, with these 7 lamps and the 24 elders and the thrones, and they're praising God. And that, I think, is definitely an awesome sight and to consider. And so let's look now as we start into chapter 5. We'll read the first 7 verses, so why don't we stand and we can read. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its 7 seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And God, we just thank you for this book. God, perhaps it's intimidating, perhaps it's confusing, but God, you're revealing it even to me, and I know that you will reveal it to us here tonight, Lord, what is said here, and we thank you for your word, Lord, that it is true and it is solid foundation for us to stand on, God. We pray you bless this study time tonight in Jesus' name, amen. All right. So I was going to have the high schoolers come and sit down in the front, but they said they wouldn't do that because, yeah. Because Sunday nights, I'm with the high schoolers, and that's what I'm used to, yeah. Why don't you take your shoes off, too? You always have your shoes off. It's a nice, familiar sight. Thanks, guys. Oh, hey. How are you guys? Good. So, Chapter 5. Him who sat on the throne. We're looking at God on the throne. And I think for each of us, that's something that we must keep as a priority, to have God on the throne. You know, it's so easy to take him off the throne at times and making decisions or in situations where you feel like you need to take over, take control, but God is on the throne, and I, you know, in my own life, sometimes it's a struggle. So just an encouragement, you know, make sure it's not you, it's God, and keep God there. Don't let it be other things, yourself, your boss, president, whatever. God is on the throne, and I find peace in that because we can trust him, and we know he is good. So let God direct and control your life. Now, in his hand, here's the king on the throne, and in his hand, he's holding a scroll. And this scroll, who knows what it is? Do you guys know what it is? Good. Neither do I. But yeah, here's this scroll. We're not really sure exactly what it is. And Tom has said it before, the book is revelation, it's not speculation, right? So if the Bible's quiet in something, we can't just put some meaning to it that's not there. You know, we just have to take it for what it says. So, but looking at the scripture and looking at other verses, we see that in Jewish law or tradition, a scroll that, or a document with seven seals could be a legal document, could be the title deed to the earth. Some say that's what it is. Some say it could be God's last will and testament, his plan for the final playing out of what happens with the earth. So we don't exactly know, but we see that it was written on both sides, so there was a lot to say, and that's kind of the picture we have, is this important document sealed seven times, and who knows, is it the title deed to the earth? Perhaps, but I think we'll get a little bit better picture as we move on. So in verse 2, we see that there's a strong angel. And, you know, again, with the strong angel, some might like to say, well, perhaps that's Gabriel because his name is like means something about strong or angel. And so, but it doesn't say Gabriel. It just says a strong angel. So here's a strong angel proclaiming, you know, who is worthy? Who is worthy to open the scroll? It's not who's willing, because I'm sure there were anybody there would have been willing. John would have been willing. He was weeping when no one was found willing. So who is worthy? Only the rightful heir would be worthy. If it was one of those legal documents, you know, it was sealed for that one particular person, and that would have been Jesus Christ. No one on earth, no one in the universe was found worthy. And John wept much. It was a vitally important thing. He knew that it was so important that that document be opened, that that angel was crying out, who's worthy? And there was nobody. He knew it was important, and it moved him to the point of weeping. But John heard the elder tell him, behold, Jesus has prevailed. And when I was studying, there was something about those words that really hit my heart. And Jesus has prevailed. And I was like, oh, prevailed, great. He made it through. No, it's he conquered. The meaning of prevail is to conquer or to carry off the victory. You know, I think of the picture of a warrior in battle and having fought and won. And, you know, you think, well, in these movies, after they win, they're kind of dragging themselves off the field. But no, they, like, he carries off the victory. I see Christ in this strong picture carrying off the victory. He has prevailed, both through the temptation in the wilderness, on through death and resurrection. He conquered death, and he will conquer, and he will prevail again when he returns. And I was just, you know, hit with that. And the lion of the tribe of Judah and the root of David, he hears, here's the lion of the tribe of Judah. So John is, I'm sure, in his mind thinking, all right, fierceness, power, because that's a lion, right? It's a strong animal, especially in those days. It was a feared, fierce animal. It's not like a Disney character today, but something definitely feared. And he turns to look, probably expecting to see this lion. And what does he see? He sees a lamb. And not just a lamb, like a sheep, full-grown sheep, but the words actually were like a little lamb, like a pet lamb, like how in the Passover they would take the lamb into the home for 4 days before the Passover, and it would become almost like a pet. It was that idea of just a pet lamb. So here's this precious pet lamb as though it had been slain. And so now we have the lamb added to this heavenly scene. We have God on the throne. We have the angels. We have the four creatures, the elders, and now the lamb. And I'm sure that was, you know, something just struggling through for John, like, okay, here's the lamb, but oh, here's a lion. So he's the sacrificial lamb. We know that. But when you're expecting to see the lion and fierceness and you see a lamb, I'm sure that was a little confusing for him. The piece that I look at there is the lamb as though it had been slain. So we know that Jesus died on the cross. He was slain for our sins. He was sacrificed as that final sacrifice. But that was, you know, this event is talking about something in the future. And he, obviously his death on the cross was in the past. But John is looking and he's seeing a lamb as though it had been slain, like recently slain. So in this time that he's seeing now in the future, the lamb still looks as though it had recently been slain or was in the act of being slain, which to me is a hopeful thing, because as a Christian or as a non-Christian, non-believer, when we accept Christ, you know, Jesus is our sacrifice, and before God, he is our sacrifice. And if he's not stale, he's not an old sacrifice, it's new for each person as they come to God and ask for forgiveness. You know, it's not like, here's this 20-year-old rotten thing I'm going to put back on the fire. It's a new sacrifice every time, and a propitiation for our sins. So, now, this lamb. As he describes the lamb, it has seven horns and seven eyes. And, you know, John doesn't say he was a creepy little lamb with these weird seven horns and eyeballs. But it was a little lamb. And then, oh yeah, by the way, it has seven horns and seven eyes. And in the Bible, the seven horns, they represent strength. Now, we know that we've heard the number seven being that perfect, or the number of completeness. So the lamb had perfect or complete power. And the eyes resemble or represent wisdom and knowledge. So the lamb had perfect wisdom, perfect knowledge, and perfect strength. I thought that was a pretty awesome picture to see that. So here's this lamb slain, but has perfect strength, perfect knowledge. In Isaiah 11, 1 through 2, it says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Now this area where it talked about, because after the eyes and the horns said that they're the seven spirits of God going out into all the world, and that was one of the things that was like, okay, well, what does that mean exactly? And, you know, I don't know. But with this verse, it was a cross-reference, and if you read that, there are seven spirits of God there. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. So, you know, perhaps that's the seven spirits of the Lord going out as those go out into all the world. Now, the Lamb proceeds to the throne, and he is found worthy, and he takes the scroll. He takes this will or this title deed. He takes this document. He is that rightful heir to whatever is in that document. As we get into the next chapter, in chapter 6, we'll see that the next chapter is really about judgment and what is going to happen on earth. And so now Jesus has this document, and the earth is now his to go and do what he will do. You know, I kind of think of it as, I have this issue, my wife will agree, that I like to buy fixer things, you know, like cars, or not all the time. I don't have like a junkyard at my house, but we do have a junker at my house. But I see this thing like a vehicle, and it looks horrible. My wife would never buy it, but I'm like, ooh, yeah, there's something that I could do something to that. And I start to dream about, ooh, I could do this and that, and ooh, yeah, then I'll take that out, and I'll put this in, and I'll do this and that, paint it and whatever. And I have this list of things I really want to do in my mind, but I can't do anything to it until I have that vehicle. I have the title in my hand. It's not mine. But then when I do, it's time to go at it. And that's what we see with Jesus now. He's going to get the will, and he's going to go at it. He's going to go to it, and he's going to clean it. He's going to redeem it. So the next verses we're going to look at, verse 8. So we'll read verse 8 through 10. It says, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.'" So the rightful heir takes the scroll, and they fall down before the Lamb. And this is a worshipful response as they see that here is the worthy one taking the scroll. They fall down in worship. And in their hands they have harps and bowls of incense. Now harps, so they have music in heaven. I'm not sure what other meaning there is to the harps, but that's great. It's a beautiful picture. We love music. I'm glad it's going to be in heaven. That's great. Now, the bowls of incense, it says, are the prayers of the saints. In Psalm 141, verse 2, it says, "Lord, I cry out to you. Make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." Our prayers before God go up as a sweet-smelling aroma to God. And so I think that's, you know, just that picture of those prayers are there. They're being offered to God continually. That's where our prayers are going, to God, to be offered to him in a worshipful way. They sang a new song, something that had never been sung. It was a good song. It was something that was new and flowing from their heart, a heart that experienced God's redemption. And I think of Mary when I think about this idea of that heart just bursting with love and adoration for God. When Mary went to go visit Elizabeth, and Mary said hello, or, you know, greeted Elizabeth. The baby and Elizabeth jumped. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She was going. And then Mary's response is just something I think I just appreciate and love, just that outpouring of love for God. And she says in Luke 1:46, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." And it goes on and on. Just a worshipful response from the heart, someone that has experienced God's love, God's redemption. And the elders are doing that same thing before God. They're just worshiping God. They're saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll. You are worthy. You have redeemed us to God by your blood." But now, who can sing that? Who can sing, "You have redeemed us to God by your blood"? Not angels, not cherubim. The church, believers, those that have been saved, we're the ones that can sing that. We're the ones that say, "You have redeemed us to yourself by your blood." So what does that mean? Then that means to me that these elders are representatives of the church. That means the church is there. That this is the church. We are the ones that sing that. And so we are there praising God at this moment, which is great, because I think that would obviously indicate that we're not going to be on earth for the rapture. We're there. We're praising God at this moment with those around the throne. So, out of every tribe, tongue, people, nation. That was another thing that struck me, you know, as you read the Bible and you just kind of read through it sometimes, and you're like, oh yeah, out of every tribe, tongue, people, nation. You've read it a million times or whatever. But I just thought, like, you know, that scene of what it would it be like, you know. We don't have a hugely culturally diverse church or area that we live in, but heaven is going to be very culturally diverse. It is out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. You know, it's a joy to be together and worship together and praise God together, you know, with brothers and sisters. But how awesome will it be? Because you don't often get people from all nations to come together and to worship. And I think that will be obviously a very powerful and moving experience. There's no favoritism. There's no prejudice. God redeems all from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And he has made us kings and priests. Now, we will rule with him, so we know that we're going to be kings in that sense, and priests. You know, with Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, the veil was torn in two. We no longer needed that priest to get to God. It was open to us as believers to go directly to God. And so therefore, we are kings and we are priests. He has made us kings and priests. Not to get my pages mixed up here. But I already did. It's a good thing I numbered them. Okay. So yeah, Jesus was that final sacrifice. He was that ultimate final sacrifice, opening that door for us to access, to have access to God directly. And we shall reign with him. In 2 Timothy 2:11-12, it says, "This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him." So let us endure. Let us press on. Let us prevail through Christ as he has prevailed, that we might reign with him. Let's look at 11 and 12. It says, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" So I'm looking at these verses and I'm seeing this progression of praise to God. First, we had the church, or the elders and the creatures singing their new song, and the elders in the church and the creatures and the angels, and now we'll see every creature in the next verses. I think I skipped ahead there. So they're saying with a loud voice, "Worthy And, you know, and that brought a picture in my mind of, you know, of a group of people praising and worshiping together, and how I've been, you know, recently just blessed to be able to be up here. And I mean, I've been up here, but usually on that thing, I don't hear much. But one of the best things, one of the things I love the most about being with a group and worshiping God together is to hear the voices in a loud voice singing, because I don't want to hear myself. I know I'm not that good, so I don't want to hear that. I want to hear worship together. And it's an awesome thing to hear, so I can only imagine what this innumerable number of voices praising God would be like, with a loud voice crying, "Worthy." And in verse 13, it goes on. It says, "And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Like I said, that's this progression of praise we're seeing happening here before the throne, and all because Jesus Christ prevailed. They are praising him and honoring him as he is worthy, and they know this is it. This is the moment that he will come and he will redeem. Every creature, it says. So every creature. You know, there's the verse. I'll read some verses here from Luke 19:37-40. It says, "Then as he," Jesus, "was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." You know, while that's an amazing picture, it's beautiful to think, even the rocks are going to cry out. Even the rocks are going to praise God. My encouragement is, don't let the rocks be the ones to cry out. You be the one to cry out. Praise God, because if you've been saved, you have so much to praise God for. Blessing and honor and glory and power to God and to the Lamb. Now, the verse 14 is the last verse tonight. It says, "Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever." So the four creatures, after this, I'm sure, just awesome time. I'm not sure how long it went on for, but I can imagine that just being a very awesome time for John to experience. And then they... creatures say, "Amen, let it be so." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped God. You know, and studying and reading this, I went back, because I had to go back after I got to this point, and I thought, worship. It says, now they worshiped God. And I was like, didn't they say they were worshiping God? It's like, no, they said they were praising God. So I started to have to think about that. I was like, well, wait, what am I doing when I'm singing? Am I praising or am I worshiping? And, you know, there's a difference, and maybe everybody else knows this already, and I'm sure I did in some way too, but I just hadn't really thought about it. You know, and to praise, you know, the stones, they will cry out, they will praise God, but the stones are not going to worship God. Worship is done in humility. Rocks, I don't think, can be humble. Well, they are pretty humble, but, you know, in our hearts, it's a laying down of ourselves in setting everything of our own aside to worship him. You know, praise, I believe, gets us to that point of worship, but it's, you know, simply praising God is not necessarily worshiping God. So as we sing songs, hopefully that allows you to enter into worshiping God. Psalm 95:6 says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." You know, worship is often paired with kneeling or bowing or laying down. And, you know, and that's just it. That's worship. I mean, we can stand and we can sing or we can yell our praises to God that he is worthy. But until we lay ourselves down, lay ourselves out before God, be completely vulnerable to him, give ourselves completely over to him and his will, that is when we are truly worshiping God, when we lay ourselves out and are completely vulnerable to him. So that's my encouragement tonight, is to do that in our lives. Live that. Live worship. And don't just, I mean, certainly praise God. Don't let the rocks praise God. You do it. And worship God. Allow your praise to just bring that forth in you to that point of really being completely subjected to God and his direction, his will for your life. So let's pray. And the worship team can come back up. God, I thank you for your word, God, and for this example of praise and of worship. And we, God, we thank you for what will come next as we look into chapter 6 next week. Thank you that you have redeemed us, Lord. Thank you that you have set us free, Lord, and that we have great reason to praise you. And Lord, help us to worship you, to take the times of singing praise songs and worship songs, Lord, to really soften our hearts and to lay all those other things aside that impact our lives throughout the week, and to just worship you, Lord, because you are worthy. You have redeemed us, Lord, with your blood, and your sacrifice is flesh, or of flesh is fresh before us, Lord, over before God, and we thank you for that. And we just thank you for the time in your word tonight, and I pray, Lord, that you would be blessed with our praise and hopefully our worship tonight, God, in Jesus' name, amen.